glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, January 20th, 2016. And after going through a few tutorials with Jason, and I'll explain that in just a minute, I happened to open up to the book of James. And I just said to Jason maybe 7 seconds ago, hey, this is a great passage. Let's begin with it. And you're going, sure, okay, fine. James is good. So let me read from chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Ah, there's so much great content here and wisdom and insight. And it's God's word, so we can't go wrong. But it begins with, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. Oh, I guess we could keep going, but I just love that very beginning passage. And I know, Jason, you've probably preached on it. So many of our listeners are familiar with it. But consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Just a reminder for those of us that are experiencing maybe a trial today, God has an end result in mind.
Yeah, yes, definitely has an end result in mind. When we look at the end of the Bible, we see that that's already given to us. I think that so many of us, we don't live, Mark, in light of the end. We already know. It's not hidden from us. God's not keeping that from us. We're not kind of biting our nails like we do when we watch movies, wondering, how will it all work out? How will it fix itself? How will this character make his way through and be okay? And who's going to survive and who won't? And what will it be like? We don't have any of those worries. None of that. We know we can go all the way to the end, the very back of the book, right before the maps and the concordance. Mm-hmm. And we can read the last words of God's word, which says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And this is after the culmination of all things, the new heaven and the new earth. He has not withheld any of it. Hmm. You know, the problem, I think, actually, Mark, is that it's not that he's withheld anything from us, because he hasn't. He's made all things available to us. He's made his son available to us. He paid the greatest cost to draw us close to him, to do what Romans 8 tells us, that to make us understand, to help us to see that we have an inheritance that's greater than anything here that we could know, and that we have been adopted as sons and daughters. We can call him Abba Father. So I don't think that it's not that he hasn't given us all things or shown us all things. It's that we keep so much back from him. We keep so much back. This last weekend when I preached out of Isaiah 58 and 59, but one of the things that I opened up with that stuck with me this last number of weeks is what Philippians 4:8 says. And it says, Paul saying to the church in Philippi, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And that only is not just that marks the Christian, but that marks the church. This is what the church should be like. The church should be about what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. That's why the church gathers together, right? Worthy of praise. And then we sing praises to his glorious name. And so this is what we as believers are supposed to be about. We as Christians are supposed to be about. But we face, as James says, trials of various kinds. And when we face those trials of various kinds, we oftentimes, if we're honest, because we have to be honest here, we don't look to God for wisdom. We try and figure out how we can get out of it ourselves. And that's just honesty. We figure out how we can make our way out of it. We figure out how we can solve the problem. And if we could solve the problem, we would have done it. Jesus would not have needed to come if we could solve our own problems. And so what do? We get ourselves kind of in this treadmill of doing good things, trying to do good things, trying to come up with good plans, come up with good measures, trying to do good deeds, trying to do all of these things. And I just tell you, it's possible to do a ton of good things with very little awareness of God. Very little awareness of God. And listen, you might think, I'm doing good. I'm really doing good. I'm really doing good. But to God, there might be something really deeply wrong. God might be looking upon the things that you're doing and going, something is really a problem here. There's something happening here that's not good. It's not right. Why? Because your eyes aren't fixed on Him. Your strength isn't drawn from Him. And so it might be looking like, see, in Isaiah 58 and 59, what happens is the people in Isaiah's day, they're fasting and they're praying, and it looks as though, the text says they're afflicted, and it looks as though they're really paying a penalty for their devotion to God. But what had really happened in the text is that they had done that, and they felt as though God hadn't answered them the way that He should have, and they began to resent God. They began to become angered with God. In fact, we see it in the text in Isaiah 58, verse 3, where it says, why have we fasted and you have seen it not? Why have we humbled ourselves? And this is when they ask why. This isn't kind of a sincere request for instruction from the Lord. This isn't them saying, Lord, teach us, help us. This is the kind of why that comes out of frustration and anger. Actually, their sincerity or supposed sincerity actually unveils for us, it uncovers for us, it reveals for us their resentment and how they feel about that. See, because they sincerely believe, like I think a lot of us believe, and let's just be honest, because we need to be honest. I think as the church and as the people of God, we need to start having some honest conversations. They sincerely believe that if they just did X and Y, that God would be obligated to do Z for them. That when they fasted and they were afflicted and they prayed and petitioned to God, when they did all these things, that they could somehow leverage some result from God. And when God didn't do what they thought God should do, they resented God.
Yeah, I like it. You're saying leverage, or we're like bartering.
Sure.
We're doing this part, you'd do this part.
You know, I just finished a book, and I'm going to go back and read the book, and I would commend it. If you're a pastor, you lead any kind of ministry, but I would commend it if you're a lay person. It's a book written by Kent Hughes, who was pastor emeritus of College Church up in Wheaton, and he wrote a book called Liberating Your Church from the Success Syndrome. And Kent is a gift to the church. He's been pastoring for 50-something years now. He's retired. A gift to the church. But in this book, he says this. He says that the church he was serving at years and years ago decided to plant a daughter church. And so they said, we want you to be the founding pastor of our daughter church. And Kent Hughes said, I would love to do it. He says, I think it's the right thing to do. I have all the right things to make this happen. I'm gifted. I'm optimistic. I am up for the challenge. I can do it. And his friends even told him that things were about to happen. So the people around Kent Hughes were saying, things are going to happen. This church is going to blow up. And we believe that actually the church you're going to plant is going to be bigger than the mother church. We believe it because you are gifted and you are talented and you have a plan and you have a program and you have all these things. And Kent says in the book that such talk enlarged the optimism, and expectation was numerical growth. Mm. Expectation was that the church was going to blow up. But then he writes, he says, but to our astonishment and resounding disappointment, we didn't grow. In fact, after considerable time and incredible labor, we had fewer regular attenders than during the first 6 months. Our church was shrinking and prospects looked bad. And not just bad, Kent writes, he says, it looked really bad. And it was then that Kent says what he dubs in the book and what he said, if you've seen him speak, he calls it the dark night of the soul. He says of the dark night of the soul, it was a covert, unarticulated animosity that had crept into his soul. It was hidden from all. Years of honestly cultivated Christian civility had served him well, but on the inside, he was a very angry man. Hmm. The focus of his resentment was God himself, the one who had called him to do this. Kent says, I had given everything. I'd given my time, my education, my years of ministry, all my Christian devotion. I had prayed. I had fasted. I had read my Bible. I had taught the Bible. I had done all these things, and God knew that I did all these things, and now I'm failing, and God is to blame. Have you ever felt like that? Hmm. I mean, we're having an honest conversation, right, friends? Have you ever fasted and prayed and sought God and said, God, and you felt like he was standing at a distance somewhere, and he wasn't listening, and he wasn't hearing you, and you knew he had to be because he's God, and he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, and he knows everything, and all, and he knows all. See, Kent thought that God should be blessing his ministry with great numerical growth because he was doing all the right things, and yet it appeared though God was standing off at a distance. It appeared to Kent as though God was withholding himself, and through that, Kent began to despair. Have you despaired, friend? In light of this despair, Kent and Barbara, his wife, decided that they would sit down and they would fiercely determine to evaluate success from a biblical point of view. And I think what happened to Kent, what happened to the people in Isaiah's day, what happens to us, friends, if we're honest, what can happen to us if we're honest, is not that the sin of lust or immorality or covetousness or pride or jealousy or greed or any of the other sins that are part of all those vice lists in the New Testament, not that any of those would creep in and take over your life, but what would happen is that we would fall into a place where we begin to role play righteousness, where we begin to believe that we have it all figured out. And this righteousness that would come from Christ, this righteousness that it says is imputed to us, that we carry the righteousness of Christ in us, that instead of that righteousness, what we would have is we would have this righteousness that we know how to play out. We know how to make it look like we're doing it. We have all the plans. We have all the purpose. We have the gifts. We know what we need to do. And the key in Isaiah 58 and verse 2 says, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. God's saying, as if you were ones who, you look like you're doing it because you're playing the role, but as if you really did righteousness. You know, when we look at righteousness from a biblical point of view, Genesis 15:6 tells us, Abraham, he believed the Lord and was counted to him as righteousness. That means it was given to him. It wasn't something Abraham could do. It was given to him. Think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were great at role-playing righteousness. They were great at looking righteous. They were experts at that. Romans 3:22 tells us the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's not just faith. I believe in Jesus Christ and then I begin to go my own direction. That is, I believe and I believe in Jesus Christ every single day. I believe that only He can guide me, only He can lead me, only He can teach me, only He can define success for me. See, I love when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I know for whom I have believed upon. And then he says after that, he says, and I am convinced. See, Paul didn't say, I know whom I believed upon, and now I got a plan. Paul says, I know whom I have believed upon, and I am convinced. You know what? I think the problem is for all of us, and this is going to be the word that you guys all hate to hear, is I think the key is repentance. See, righteousness without repentance is just role-playing. Righteousness comes from Christ, and therefore, to keep our eyes on that, we have to continually course correct. We have to continually repent. And I think as Christians, and as the church especially, we have done an awfully poor job of repenting. We have faced trials of various kinds, and as we face those, we have tried to come up with our own plans and our own purposes. And I wonder how much time have we spent on our knees telling the Lord we're sorry that we went it alone and we didn't do it for Him and for His glory and for the praise of His name. But afterwards, when it turned out okay or it turned out decent, we wanted to give Him some of it, didn't we? But that was just a vehicle so that we could keep perpetuating the role playing.
You know, I'm thinking during this time of Isaiah and also during our times, we've done these right things so we feel we've earned it.
Sure.
Or we're entitled to it instead of saying we're not entitled to anything. Death and destruction is what we deserve.
Exactly. Exactly. You know what? Again, I alluded to it, but 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed upon. Therefore, Paul's saying, I know who I have to lean on. I know who I believed upon, so I know who I have to lean on. And because Paul is convinced in Christ, therefore, that's his conviction. The fact that he's convinced is his conviction. And this is the utter dependence that we have on Jesus Christ. It's the utter dependence that we have on God. This is not our mastery of Him or our management of Him. You know, I asked a question at my church on Sunday morning. I said, are we a church that seeks God or a church that seeks to be like God? You know, to you listening right now, that might seem like such a small difference that it's almost trivial. It's so insignificant, it must be trivial. But to God, I believe the difference is eternal. It's infinite. It's huge. Do you seek God or do you seek to be like God? Because the Bible tells us we're to be conformed more into the image of Him. I love Ray Stedman writing a commentary on 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He says this of the church, the role-playing church. He says, many Christians are like men dressed in triple-layer diving suits designed for many fathoms deep, marching forth bravely to pull the plugs out of bathtubs. What he's saying is you are an inch deep and a mile wide, and it's happening because you are not seeking after God. You are not seeking. We think that we can master something. I told my church, and I got a little emotional on Sunday morning, and I said, I am so tired of receiving emails. I receive tons of them a day that tell me that if I just buy into this program, if I just start using these metrics, if I just do this with my website, my church is going to blow up. It is going to grow like nobody's business. And the last time I checked, the only thing that grew a church was the Spirit of God. Those are all maybe good stewardship tools, but those are not the method that is going to make the church. The church is only going to grow through the proclamation of the gospel and through God's Spirit and His power alone. No other way is going to happen, but we live in a culture where we think we can master something, and God cannot be leashed. You cannot put God on a leash. You cannot tug it whenever you feel like you need something to happen. Instead, we need to seek God. We're going to face trials of various kinds, but when we face those trials, James tells us that we go to God for wisdom. And I don't know about you, but every single day I seem to face trials of various kinds over and over and over again. Listen, I open the refrigerator and the light doesn't work in the refrigerator. That's a trial of various kinds because now I have to put a new bulb in the refrigerator. I get a phone call from somebody who gets cancer. That's a trial of various kinds. See, we've put trials in other categories. For God, to us, trials are anything that we face, anything where we need to lean on them. You open up the refrigerator and the light doesn't go on. You go, I got to get a bulb. That's where you need to come under the control of the Spirit and go, hey, you know, thank God I have a refrigerator. I gladly will go get another bulb to put it in there. First world problem, not a big deal. Trials of various kinds happen to us all day long. You open the drawer to get a pencil and none of them have a sharp, and the pencil sharpener's gone missing. That happens in our house all the time. There is trials of various kinds that you will face all day long, from needing gas to finding out somebody has passed away in your family. And all of those are different kinds of trials. Every single one of them require God. I love in Philippians where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That tells me in that verse that all things require the strength of Christ, not some things. That verse doesn't say I can do some things, the big things, the really hard things, in the strength of Christ. It says all things, because all things require the strength of Christ. On my own, it's not going to happen. It might for a little while. For a little while, I might feel like I can do it. For a little while, I might feel like I can make it happen. But you know what? Ultimately, I can't. And ultimately, I shouldn't. Especially as a Christ follower, right? As a Christ follower, should we, Mark?
You'd hope not.
Well, you would hope not. I mean, because really, if I'm trying to show the world the beauty of Christ, if I'm trying to bring the fragrance of Christ, and yet I bring my own kind of stench. And look at the only thing, and you even touched on it, the only thing that any of us have going for us is the fact that we have Jesus Christ, because the Bible even tells us that all have sinned and fallen short. We're all have-nots. Every single one of us, apart from Christ, is a have-not, the Bible tells us. But because of Christ, we have His righteousness. Because of Christ, we have salvation. Because of Christ, we have an inheritance that none of us deserve. And so we all are in the same boat, and thanks God for Christ who comes and He redeems us and He gives us His righteousness. Why would I want to put on kind of this costume of righteousness when in Colossians chapter 3 it tells me that I'm hidden in Christ Jesus, and when Christ who is my life appears, I appear with Him in glory. That it tells me that I wear Christ like a garment. I wear His grace and His mercy and His love. Why would I, and then why would the church, want to be anything different? Why, brothers and sisters, would we want to be anything different? I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks, and gosh, some of you might get frustrated right now, one of the biggest stumbling blocks we have in terms of what's happening in the world and the church is us. It's us. Because I wonder if on Sunday morning, and Sunday morning, look, we don't often do a good job of connecting the dots between all the things that we need to seek after and glorify God and live within His grace and His mercy. We do a really poor job Monday through Saturday, don't we? But boom, we hit Sunday, man. We're righteous. We are doing well. We can pull the Bible out. We can all of a sudden, we're different people on Sunday. And then Monday comes again, and we're yelling at people in traffic, and we're mad, and we're frustrated, and we're all these things. And listen to me. The Monday through Saturday is when the world is watching us. when the world is looking to see if there is something that is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, something that's worthy of praise, you're not going to invite people towards praise if they can't see anything that's worthy of praise in you. You're Christ's witness. You're called to be a light in the world. And I love, we read this, it's the Isaiah 58 and verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, 'Here I am.'" So when you got your eyes on Jesus Christ, that's what happens. You say, "Lord, who should I talk to in here?" And he comes and he says, "Here I am," him. Taps you on the shoulder and shows you. "Lord, I need your strength in this moment. Here I am. I will strengthen you." How many of you out there listening in earshot right now have been through something that you didn't believe or know how the heck you would have ever gotten through, and you got through it because you leaned into Jesus Christ? But even more importantly, he held you up. You leaned against him and he leaned and held you up. He upheld you by his righteousness, not yours, his. And so today I would just ask you that as you go, as you do the things that you do, will you be true? Will you be honorable? Will you be commendable and excellent? Will you give this world something to praise by drawing them towards Jesus Christ, by being the light of Christ?
And when you experience those trials, that testing, will you persevere? Will you see it as God's refining fires to bring about joy, ultimate, eternal joy, the joy that only he can provide through that relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, if something was said and shared that maybe is perplexing or you didn't quite understand, we'd first and foremost say, get to a local area Bible-believing church and talk with the pastor. You'll delight him with your questions about trying to figure out how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or how I can have a relationship with God. But if you can't get to a church today and you need to talk to someone, maybe even right now, there are trained counselors that would love to have you be introduced to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can call them at 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. You know, I'm thinking of titling today's program, Let's Be Honest, because of a few things you said. And then I also started the program saying you were taking me through a tutorial. Well, we just had a tutorial on parts of James and Isaiah, so I appreciate that. But you were helping me with all those other computer things, too. So thank you for being available.
Yeah. I had talked about Kent Hughes in The Dark Night of the Soul, and I just want to close the program by reading what his wife wrote towards the end of the book. I just, in my notes, kind of pulled it out. And Kent Hughes, his wife, writes this. She says, "We discovered that the miserable yoke of worldly success is so crushing because it is a burden God's servants were never meant to bear. A church or a people that bears the burden to be religious will be crushed beneath the weight of intended success. Isaiah 9 tells us that it will all be upon the shoulders of Christ, because Isaiah tells us that only Christ's shoulders are fit to rest the success of the church."
You just never know what's going to happen when you open up God's Word and have Jason in the studio. Hey, thanks for being available. Jason, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.